we've heard encouragement and testimonies, and we've sung songs about this bread of life, bread of heaven that feeds us and fills us. I think maybe I'll just read some scripture tonight that will help us and not say much about them. The hymn that Sister Jean led out, and we sang in that chorus, sweeter than all, sweeter than all. We see that in Exodus. It kind of brought me back to the description of the bread. We'll read from John chapter 6 in just a moment. But John chapter 6, Jesus makes reference to this chapter in Exodus. And he refers to himself then as this bread that has come down from heaven. I don't think we should miss the description of the manna. In verse 31, it was like coriander seed. It was white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Sweet. And when we taste of Jesus, there is a sweetness. Let me read John 6, and then I'm going to finish on another thought. There are just two thoughts tonight. And if you join me in John 6, because we'll read a good portion of that. We have been calling attention to the fact that many things that we read in Exodus are a type of Jesus Christ. We see the fulfillment of it when he comes, some very clearly, others that we have to dig a little bit deeper to see the connection. But this is one of the most obvious. Jesus has just fed 5,000 in the beginning of this chapter. They were hungry. They had no place to buy food. And so he has two fish and five loaves of bread to feed them. They ate as much as they wanted, we read. And then Jesus leaves there, goes across the sea, gets to the other side the next day. The crowd, in verse 22, have followed him to the other side. And in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, because you saw signs, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes." Didn't we just read that in Isaiah 55 tonight? Why do you labor for the food that perishes? "But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent." Now I'm going to wrap up with the idea of resting in the work that God has done. We'll see that back in Exodus and then in Hebrews. Don't miss this verse, because it speaks to that as well. I want you to see, when you read scripture, these things ought to kind of jump out at you and start making these cross references, so you see how it's all woven together. And so here they say, well, what do we have to do? What are the works that need to be done for us to get to God? And he said, the only work that you do is faith. You believe in him. And then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? And what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. See, this is the picture of the manna. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Every one who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He continues on to finish that thought through the next verses. Thank you for your testimonies that have brought light to this reality for us, that has encouraged us to know that when we do feast on this bread, it is satisfying. It is all that we need. Back to Exodus 16, I do want to just be very quick tonight, and I think much has been said for us to consider already. The manna was given, and they were given a command that they're to gather for 6 days. And then on the sixth day, gather twice as much so that on the seventh day, they would not need to. And so in verse 22, that's what they did, 2 omers each. When the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. They laid it aside as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink, and there were no worms in it. And he said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath had been instructed right from the beginning of creation. But we have a people now that had no idea of a Sabbath. Again, they were just generation after generation in a foreign land that was far from God and did not consider the things of God. And so this is the first introduction to them, this Sabbath command. There's a sharp contrast here. We read in chapter 5, I know some of us tonight, we're all trying to figure out what day it is and how long we've been here. But one of these days past, we looked at chapter 5. And we remember when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, God says, you should let us go. We want to go out and worship. And Pharaoh says, you've got too much time on your hands. And so he oppresses them even more, demands more labor of them, demands more work of them. He says, we provided you material so that you can make the bricks. Now we're not even going to provide you the material. You go and get your own straw and you harvest. And so they went around picking up stubble, little pieces. You know, when an area has been stripped clean, you're looking for maybe some firewood or some, you know, some kindling, and you've got a campfire here, maybe some places like Watch Rock or up in Nonantum, and you're going to build a fire, but all summer long they've been building fires there, and of course if you've got to pick up some kindling or some wood, you're not going to travel far. You're going to take the first thing you see. And then the next time you want to build a fire, you've got to go a little further out because you've used up what was here. And every day you've got to go further and further, and that's what happened. Where they were didn't have it. They had to go out further and further to find it, and they're picking up the little stubble and the little pieces, anything that would be helpful, because Pharaoh demanded just as much accomplished with the added work. So this was hard labor. They knew nothing but this type of oppression. And one of the first things that God does for them, he says, I'm going to give you rest. Cease from your labors. It wasn't just a physical thing that God was trying to teach them. We'll see that in a moment. God's trying to help them understand, when you come to me, that's the call, right? Come to me, all you who labor, are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And so God calls them here and he says, this is a day that is sacred. God took this quite seriously, to the point in the law that he says, if you don't abide by this day of rest, I keep using this expression. It may sound harsh, but that's my point. He says, I'll kill you. So this Sabbath thing is serious. And there's a couple of reasons for this, and we don't have time certainly to dig deep. And it's a wonderful study, this Sabbath rest. I did some of that last year in September. My wife and I were able to take a sabbatical, which of course that word is taken from that word Sabbath. And it was a time that we were able to rest. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to study what a Sabbath was. And so I began to do that. And it brought some wonderful things to light in God's Word. But there are a couple of things here. One is very practical. God has designed us in a cycle for rest. You know, he's done it in a 24-hour cycle. We heard some of this. We had a science lesson at the beach the other night with Brother Gary, and he showed us how time works and seasons work. God has designed order in all of his creation, and part of the order that he put within us is this cycle. And so most of us accept the 24-hour cycle that God put within us, right? There comes a time in the day or night where you cannot go anymore. Sometimes you're in school and you do what's called an all-nighter, right? You pull an all-nighter, and you've got to get a paper done. You've got a test to study for, and you didn't. And so now you've got to cram it all in one night. And so you get through the night, and Used to be, you know, we drank coffee. Now it's the Red Bull and the what are the other monster drinks and whatnot. And we just shoot up as much caffeine as we can. And we're going to get through the night. But it's working against our cycle. And there comes a moment that you finish that test, you hand it in, and you go and crash. Because you've pushed that cycle. And you can push a little bit in the 24-hour period, but there comes a point where there's a cutoff. It's used in torture, sleep deprivation, because they know when a body gets to a certain point, you will do anything, you will say anything, you will confess anything, just let me sleep. So God designed that in a cycle. He designed it also in the week. Now, we don't feel it quite as much right away, and so we tend to ignore it, and we put it off. If I don't rest every 7 days, I can just keep on going. Maybe I'll take a nap. I'll try to pick it up here or there. And we just keep on pushing. And we think we can ignore this, but it's doing things in our system, in our body, in our being, that is detrimental. And studies are done, and you can look long term, and people are negatively affected because they don't follow the design of the cycle that God intended. So he says there are 6 days that you work, and 1 day that you rest, and then you repeat that. And then he says every 7 years, there's another Sabbath, and you take the full year. And then every 49 years, 7 times 7 years, there's another sabbatical year. And so God had worked this into the system of our being, how he designed us. And so in very practical ways, if you don't take this time, we call it burnout, and we lose production and so forth, productivity. And so that's on the practical side, but there is a more important side, and it's the spiritual side. Why is it that God is so protective of these things? Why is it that when we treat things certain ways, that God takes great offense at it? We're not going to have time to deal with the particular story. It actually comes later than where we're going to stop. But one moment, and I think we jumped over it, or we will jump over that part. They come to a place where they needed water, and God tells Moses to strike the rock. We get to another place later on where they needed water, and God says, speak, and don't strike it. And Moses strikes this rock the second time. And God then says, Moses, I didn't tell you to strike the rock. And you'd think, all right, okay, so you told him, now move on. But what does God do? That's the place where God says, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. I set you up for this. I've planned your whole life for this. And you've been marching these millions of people to Canaan. You'd have been the first one to put your feet on that soil. But because you struck the rock, you don't go. You read that and you say, well, that's sort of a little bit drastic. Isn't that a little overreaction? Until we fully understand and recognize that rock is Jesus. And God takes great offense when we take lightly the things that he has designed. Now, it's a rock. But he has designed that to show us something of much greater worth. His very son. And so he says, here's the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Well, you know, God, we went out and harvested the field. And God says, okay, we need to put you to death. And you say, God, isn't that a little overreaction? Until we recognize that the Sabbath is Jesus. And he says, don't mess with the picture that will be fulfilled in my son. This is serious. And so he says, I'm calling you to a place of physical rest, very practical, but I'm calling you to a spiritual rest. Now, they tried to bypass that, and I'll tell you, I don't think we should just gloss over the fact that when they went out to work and bring in more manna on the Sabbath, it produced nothing. I think there's a lot of truth in that. When we try to keep on pushing and pushing and pushing and don't take the cycle of rest and that time, it produces nothing. You think, I'm just going to work all week long and I'll get more done. That's what they thought. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll end here, and 4. It's again, the Jesus is greater than book. And Jesus is greater than the Sabbath. Chapter 3 starts with Jesus greater than Moses, and then there are a few places here. That speak of the Sabbath. It starts in verse 7. The heading maybe of in your Bible of, in that chapter says a rest for the people of God. That was mentioned tonight in some of the testimonies, Brother Stephan and a couple others that talked about this rest that we find in him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? See, there's the rest that he had promised. And so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. See, this is the picture of the children of Israel. Many of them that would journey but not enter the rest. The good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Though his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Moses couldn't give them rest. He was unable to lead them to that place. God forbid it. Joshua led them in, but he couldn't give them full rest. They were still a warring people. We read here, the writer says that there is someone else who is going to come in the future that will give rest. And it says Joshua couldn't, but somebody else is coming. Of course, speaking of Jesus. A rest that remains for the people of God. Creation, God worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. It was the Sabbath, we read. And that Sabbath, not just the 24-hour period, but it was to be a season. It was to be ongoing. It was to be the time that God, we read, would come down into the garden and fellowship with his creation. And he'd walk with them. And he'd talk with them. And then man sinned. This takes us back to last Sunday morning, and here's this great divide, and the fellowship is lost. And God is working since then to restore, and he has a plan of salvation, the shedding of blood, the removing of the veil, calling us back to his presence. But this time of fellowship, symbolically and literally, was God's day. This Sabbath. And so on God's day, this extended time that was to be a permanent time, that's how God created it, the seventh day forever, we're going to be in this Sabbath where there's this fellowship and communion, and that's lost. And so God says, this is serious. We need to restore a Sabbath rest where the fellowship will be enjoined again. And so he commands Sabbath day, rest. These are all types and shadows and symbols. But it was supposed to be lived out by them. And so there is the creation Sabbath that God established in the beginning. And then there's the Sinai or the law Sabbath that God reinstates. He speaks to them in the wilderness. When he gives the manna and recalls the creation Sabbath. But now on Mount Sinai, he's going to give the Ten Commandments and say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's the law Sabbath. But then there is a redemption Sabbath. And this is where we're living. We're living in the time where Jesus has done a finished work. We're in a time where he says there is no more striving, there is no more working. That's what we read in John 6, right? What works do we have to do? And he says, you just have to rest. I've done the work. And so we're in this time of a redemptive Sabbath. And that's that already not yet tension that we talked about in the beginning of the week, that we are in a place of rest. We're in a place of abiding in his presence, but it's not yet. He says there's coming a day when it will completely be fulfilled and your rest is complete. And so we're still kind of working toward that and striving toward that while we have the privilege to enjoy his presence today. He's given us this redemption rest. It's interesting that the Sabbath was always Saturday, right, from the beginning of creation. Sunday's the first day of the week, and we work through, right, 6 days to Friday, and then Saturday was a Sabbath, and that's how the Jews, even till today, they remember and celebrate the Sabbath, Saturday. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and he's resurrected on the first day of the week. And we don't have a lot of instruction and not given a whole lot of reason, but there is an understanding that John said on the first day of the week, the Lord's day. And there was a shift now, because the focus was not on the law, now it was on the resurrection. and it was on redemption. And so we're walking in this new Sabbath. Now, we could talk about what does that look like. Does it mean we can't do this and we can't do this and we have to do this and we have to do this? And then some people will say, well, am I allowed to play ping pong or tetherball on the Sabbath day? Is that a sin? And so we ask all these questions. Can we go to the shore? And I suppose if we're honest and consistent, we don't want to get into legalism and then say, here are all the do's and don'ts, and this is how, because that's no longer part of this New Testament age and grace. But there is something in the heart. Because if we truly have been redeemed, there's a longing for the Sabbath. There's a longing for that rest. It's not, well, I just want to go out and do and be busy and you know, the Sabbath, holy. The idea of holy is separate. It's not common. All these other days are common. You do this, you do this, and you do it again the next day, you do it again the next day, and day after day it's common. You go to work, you go to school, you do your laundry, you do your homework, you mow the lawn, and you can do that for 6 days, God says, you work. But there comes a day that you need to rest, and there I want to meet you. I guess I have to explain myself, because then people think I'm teaching something different or contradictory. We've heard, yes, we walk with God every day. We meet with him every day. But the symbol, the spiritual of this, to set this apart, it helps us to refocus, to recalibrate our lives. Not just, I get to take a long nap on Sunday afternoon, which I do. But it's to step away and say, God intended this to be part of a cycle of my life. Yes, I walk every day. Why did God call feasts and say, on this day of the year, have a feast? We do it in our church calendar. And this is Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate that. And this is the birth of Christ. We don't know what day, but we pick a day, and we celebrate that day. And this is Thanksgiving. And so we get together on that Thursday, and we celebrate Thanksgiving. And we always say, well, you know, every day should be Thanksgiving. Every day should be Resurrection Sunday. And that's all well and good and true, but we don't. It's like living in New York City and never visiting the Statue of Liberty or the Empire State Building. And people who live around the world, they visited more of these places, and because we see it every day, we say, there it is, it's wonderful, and someday I'm going to do that. And we never do it. And we say, well, every day should be Thanksgiving. We're going to thank God. One of these days we're going to do it, and we never do it until we say, wait a minute, it's on the calendar. And then we say, well, every day I'm going to walk with God, and every day I'm going to rest in God, and every day I'm going to enjoy his fellowship, and he's always with me. Somebody said that tonight too, right? And so I'm going to do it, and we never do it. And so God stops us and say, it's Sabbath. Now fellowship with me. So it's not about the do's and the don'ts, and are you allowed to do this, and should you do that, and carry some kind of guilt because maybe you dipped your foot in the pool. Not that. It's just that it's a day for me to remember the work that God has done for me, a finished work that's looking ahead to a time when all of this mess is over. The striving is done, the laboring is done, the hardships are done, the separation is done, and I just dwell in his presence. And that's what God's calling us to. It's what he called his people to. You have labored long enough. And I'm calling you to rest. He's calling us tonight to rest in him. It's a finished work. For the purpose of removing every barrier to his presence. so that we can come the way he intended in the garden and walk with him and talk with him. Lord, I pray you'd help us to get hold of these wonderful truths you've given to us in the story of the Exodus, how you've revealed yourself and your plan for us today. It's just a history lesson. And so, Lord, we come tonight. We've heard. We've already come. We've already been receiving. We've been eating of the bread. We've been drinking of the fountain. We're finding rest, fellowship. Lord, would you just continue that work in us? Draw us deeper and deeper. Lord, in these next few moments that we'll just spend at your feet, we're thankful for the work you're doing, the testimonies we've heard. It's not always just been around these altars. It's been in rooms and cabins. It's been on the road and at the beach. It's been in the kitchen and dining room. Lord, you've been working, and so we're just coming again. We're thankful for your faithfulness, God. And so would you just work in a sweet way among your people now and accomplish your purpose and your will for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.